John chapter 21. For the sermon title, what does it take? It's often been said, I've heard some great speakers, some great writers, some great theologians talk on the last half of John chapter 21 and tell you that it hits them in the heart every time. Now, I'm no different. I'm not that smart. I got no letters behind my name. But when I read this passage, it comes to me hard. Because it points out a basic human fundamental that we are inherently, now and until we are transformed, weak. John chapter 21, 15th verse. We'll back up in a little bit, but let's get ourselves set right here. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said unto him, "Follow me." May God add his blessings to these passages. As we seek his face, would you please join with me in prayer? Father, there is nothing going on outside of this building that would take us away from what your word is today. The words that you have put forth are not from me, they're from you, Father. Let us use them to open a deeper understanding, a little bit closer walk. Let our ears hear, let our hearts fill, that we may pour out in the week to come. In Jesus' precious name, all of his children said, Amen. I got to confess, I'm in a mood today. I can't help it. I'm wore out. I'm wore down. I'm tired. And I'm tired of being beat on. And unfortunately, I shouldn't bring my bad mood in here. Now, I don't necessarily know that I'd call it a bad mood. Maybe I shouldn't bring my mood in here. But unfortunately, I can't get away from it. So it's best for me to be here where I can get some things straightened out. But it's not necessarily going to be pretty at first. I'm getting wore down mostly because of my own nature. Because of me, Paul Leatherman, being who I am. But I'm more down about those around me constantly hammering the Word of God as not true, as impossible, as using the Lord's name in vain. That's the one that grinds me. That's the one where I want to take off the priest, preacher, reverend, good old brother Paul, lay that on the bench and put on Paul Leatherman III from back in the day, and roll up these and go and insult them the way they've insulted Christ. But he said, don't do it. But it gets to you after a while. I get tired of it. Then you will never come to an understanding of what Jesus Christ is and what he means and what God has done for us. Some of them, I am starting to understand what the Bible says, that their hearts are hardened. I continue to pray for them. I continue to hope that they don't have to realize that you are going to hell. And that's hard words to say, but unfortunately, so was I. It's wearing me down.
Until I came to a point listening to a feller talk yesterday. I started hearing these words from John about Jesus talking to Peter, and it reminded me. Paul, listen. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter. Listen to the story. We've all heard the story. It is in effect Jesus Christ saying to Peter, what does it take for you to understand? What does it take for you to hear these words? What does it take for you to get it through? What does it take, brothers and sisters? My question to you is, what does it take you to stay on that straight and narrow? It was cold in December in 1776. I was not there, but I have read about it. I have studied it. As a matter of fact, the Great Delaware River froze over. Anybody remember how cold it was just a few months ago? Y'all all forgotten that already? Greg, would you summon that up and give us another reminder this winter? It was cold this winter. It was cold in places that it shouldn't have been cold. But in 1776, in December, it was cold where the boats were lined up on the shore at McConkie's Ferry in Pennsylvania. See, Washington and his officers, they were in the home of William Keith, just down the road there a little bit from the ferry, preparing for what? The crossing. We all know the story. George Washington going to cross the Delaware River in the middle of December, December 26th, to be exact, the day after Christmas. You see, he was losing the battle for independence. He was in big trouble. Go back and get your history books out. Not the one they put in school today. Sorry, Anna, you'll get it right. I know you will because you got good raisins. Come back and get your history books out. We were losing. George Washington was losing badly. We were being beat on every front, on every side in the battle for independence. And he had to do something. And he followed this idea in September, October, November. And in December, he comes to that point. He knew he had to do something. We know the story. He decided that he would cross the Delaware River and try to strike at the British forces and catch them off guard. See, a variety of watercraft were now assembled up and down the river. They actually crossed it in three places, taking over cannons and horses. I bet you didn't know that. They were taking all kinds of stuff over. You ever seen that famous picture with his foot up in the boat? Kind of look like him, don't I? You know, from like 10, 15 miles away. Anyhow, you've seen that famous story with his foot up in the boat. Believe it or not, although that's a little bit idealized, there are pictorial accounts that when he got halfway across the river, he stepped up into the boat and stood up. He said, I want my team, my troops, I want everyone to see me in front. I lead from the front, not from behind. They used Durham boats. They had the assistance of what was the fledgling Pennsylvania Navy. Durham boats were used to transport soldiers across the water because they hauled the iron from the Durham ironworks. They were high-sided and they had a shallow draft and you could pole them across. The boats were run by experienced watermen who knew what was going on. And thousands of soldiers came across that icy, nasty river. Boats were being beat. There's accounts, there's cannons laying in the Delaware River to this day where boats would crack from the ice hitting the side of them. Trust me, this was not easy. But he did it anyway, and he got across. And of course, we all know what the rest of the story was. They marched in, they found the drunk Russian Hessian soldiers laying there after carrying on all night, and they whooped up on them. And they won. They gathered up a great number of the force and ran back across the river. And it changed the course of our battle for independence. But here's what you don't know. And no, I'm not going to say it. Well, yeah, probably am. Now here's the rest of the story. You see, there were spies everywhere. During the Revolutionary War, a spy, a loyalist spy, who was close to George Washington, got away with the plans and went across the river up at the ferry crossing. And he went to the Hessian commander, Colonel Johann Rall, and he beat on the doors to the barracks, and at first they wouldn't let him in, and he begged them, "You got to let me in. I've got an urgent message for Commander Johann." And they wouldn't let him in. And finally, they opened the doors and they rushed him through. And everybody was drunk and celebrating on December 25th. And they were carrying on. And in a separate room sat Commander Johann Rall, a striking German figure who had seen a great number of battles, was considered great for his military mind. And a great spy came to him and said, "Look, this is what's going on." But he couldn't be bothered. So he shoved him off to an aide who grabbed a handwritten note from this spy and brought it to the commander. Commander was busy playing poker all night long. Took the slip of paper which on there was written, "Washington is coming across the river and will attack at dawn." Put it in his coat pocket, went back to playing. What does it take to get something through to you? When something is that urgent, what does it take? Apparently it wasn't enough, because do you know what happened the next morning? They crossed the river. They whooped on the Hessian soldiers. They captured them. They took them home. And during that battle, of the 98 that lost their lives on the opposing force, one of them was Commander Johann Rall. And in his coat, when they were preparing to bury him, they found a note. A note. It cost him his life. What does it take to save your life? What does it take for you to be the Christian that Jesus Christ wants you to? And I say Christian. We all know that that word was formed 1,000, 1,500 years ago. Jesus didn't call them Christians. But what does it take? For me, sometimes, it takes being hit upside the head by the Holy Spirit. I can't deny it in any other direction. It is simply that. I have a thick, hard head. My name is Paul, but I've told you 1,000 times I should have been named after Peter. Because Peter had a lot of things on the ball. He was very passionate. He was very strong. He had a great big mouth. He had a fiery temper. And he was always putting his foot in his mouth. I identify greatly with Peter because my temper gets away from me. Back up in your Bibles a little bit. We already know what's going on. We're back in the 21st chapter of John. At the beginning it says, "Afterwards Jesus appeared again to the disciples in the Sea of Tiberias." It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. "We'll go with you." And so they went out, but they caught nothing. Well, you all know the rest of the story. That as they were fishing, a man appeared on the shore and asked them, "Did you catch any fish?" "No." "Well, put your nets down over here and see how much you get." And they caught so many fish that they were afraid it would break the net or sink the boat. And instantly they realized Jesus Christ was on the shore. And Peter jumps from the boat and runs to shore to be with him. The Bible says, put on his outer garment, took off. And then we hear that famous moment when Christ looks at the rock that his church will be built on and hurts him. What does it take? Backwards in your Bible, please. Let's go backwards to Matthew chapter 26. We go back again to the Bible, and we're going to look at Peter, but we need to get everything situated. And let me explain this to you. For some, for a lot, the memory of Easter has faded. Not for me, not today, not for you. We are still in Easter, as far as I'm concerned, because he is risen. That's pretty good. You'll be a little stronger when I get done with you here today, but that's pretty good. Go backwards to Matthew chapter 26. 31st verse. This has to hurt. But it's the buildup. It's the explanation of what does it take. And then Jesus told them,
This very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now let's stop right there. Can you imagine? You have been with Jesus Christ. Picture the scene, brothers and sisters. We're now in the last days. We're just after he's come into Jerusalem, headed towards Easter, towards his passion, towards his crucifixion. He knows. He turns to you all who have been with him for the past 2.5, 3 years, whatever it's been, and tells you that he has taught you everything, and then turns around and looks right at you and says, you all will run in my darkest hour. Can you imagine? That's like looking at your very best friend in the whole wide world. Looking him right in the eyes and telling him, tomorrow you're going to say bad things about me. Right to there. Because it was written, because it was prophecy. Verse 32, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even, I love this. This is Peter, this is my man. Because I can see myself saying the same thing. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown with you. And all the disciples said the same. Jesus goes out to the garden. He prays. What does it take for you to understand what Christ has to offer? Luke chapter 22. Verse. I think about these moments because I feel like Peter every time I pull this stump. And there are times I forget who I'm supposed to be. There was another t-shirt down there on the wall of t-shirts at that thing. Another one that I wished I could have got. But it was easy enough to memorize. Chuckles, you'll love this one. It says, Lord, I pray that I am the Christian that my dog thinks I am. I am the Christian that my dog thinks I am. Remember our new thing, our saying for a while. I am nobody. Trying to tell everybody, join in. I am nobody. Trying to tell everybody that somebody can save anybody. I love that. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And at that point, once again, Peter loses his mind and comes after him. Big Peter, on down to verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated in a firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little while later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside. And he wept bitterly. In some of the other Gospels, it actually says that Peter called curses down on himself. Y'all want the translation of that? He cussed at him. Wanted to deny Jesus Christ. So much was this man that declared so much love for Jesus Christ. What does it take?
It took somebody acknowledging that he could possibly be part of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, if he would have stood up and declared it, he would have been going right alongside Christ being beat. But he denied it. Brothers and sisters, when we sin, we deny it. When Peter denied and sinned, and the sad truth of it all is ignoring God and Jesus is something we're all guilty of somehow, somewhere. We just wrap it into three letters. Sin. This ain't me judging you. This is me stating a fact. I know I sin. I can't get away from it. And I try. And I slip back. And then I have to beg. And I know what it takes at that moment for me to get back. And then I slip again. And I fall away. And I beg. And I come back. And then again. And away. And guess what? It will not stop going that direction until I take my last breath on this earth. We will continue to be diseased with sin. That's the fact. But what does it take to not have that to worry about? The belief in Him and the strength to stand up for it. Oh man, we get the keys to the kingdom. We get heaven, we get everlasting life, and one day, this ain't going to be me no more. I'm going to be transformed into a sinless being, praising Him all the day long. Ain't that what the song says? This is my Savior, this is my song. What does it take? Mike Yannicelli, in his book, The Wittenberg Door, talked about living in a small rural community. I don't have to go along with this because most of us in here are farmers or have grown up on a farm. And what happens is every now and then, oh, I lost a calf last night. And he once asked one of the farmers up there, how do you lose a calf? He said, well, it's simple. Calves are little. And they start nibbling on the sweet leaf and they start getting out there and they nibble a little further and they nibble a little further and they nibble a little further and the next thing you know, they're gone. And they can't find their way back. You have to go out and get them. That's us, brothers and sisters. It may not seem like a sin. And I've heard hardened Christians, myself included. Well, that ain't really a sin. Oh, yes, it is. Let me ask you a question. Let's just have a little test here. Somebody caught robbing a bank of $55 million. Is that a sin? Walk out of Home Depot with a quarter extra in change and don't do anything about it. Is that a sin? Yeah. Oh, let me tell you right here they are. You see what I'm saying? What does it take? I've told you all before, and I have my own reasons, and some of them are kind of funny. If I would ever reach in my pocket, counting my change out, and look down in there and find out I had too much, now I have to go take it back. Not just because I know I'm being watched, but because my grandmother, I'm telling you, would come up from the ground and get me. Boy, I told you. It's that important, though. What does it take to not sin? It takes belief in Jesus Christ. It takes the ability to accept Him wholly on faith, not having seen Him. It takes the ability to step forward and say, I am one who believes. Let me tell you about Him. It takes the ability that in those moments when you know a sin is coming, to step away from it. You mash your finger in the screen door. You know you want to say them words. That hurts. I got big hands. It still hurts me. Guy cuts you off in traffic. Somebody's getting in your way. Your kids ain't acting right. Your wife's making you mad. Your husband's making you mad. Things are not going the way you think they're supposed to go. You see the ability to step away and nibble too far out. What does it take? It takes just that moment. But what does it take to stop? Him. Jesus Christ. What does it take for you to be able to step up and say, I'm a Christian? What does it take for you to be able to look at someone you don't know and say, do you know my Jesus?
Marvin made quite an interesting statement that I guess I've never heard before. A lot of preachers come out of his church, and a lot of souls were saved out of his church. I'm going to amend his statement. There's a lot of souls still yet to be saved out of this church. Brothers and sisters, we have been given a great and powerful gift, and that is the gift of everlasting life. Back to John 21. I want us to remind ourselves of Peter. I want us to hear the words again. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. Jesus asked him a third time because he told him that he would disown him three times. Do you love me? He said, Lord, let's look at the scene for a minute. Imagine yourself there watching it. Peter, mouthing off at first, now broken. If you have to read these with emotion, then you would read Peter saying it like this. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What does it take? Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, sometimes it takes being broken a little bit, that you may be rebuilt and strengthened so that the next time, what it takes is a little bit more to take you away and a little bit more until that day you're called home and you're transformed away from sin forever. Brothers and sisters, I would say to you, what does it take for you to talk about Christ? It takes this. Are you ready? Catch me if you can. I am a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's what it takes. Say amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the beauty and glory that you have given us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to be in front of you, reminding ourselves this is what we got to do. What does it take? I'll tell you what it takes. It takes 100% complete, unswerving, full faith reliance on your Son, Jesus Christ. That's our only way out. We don't rely on ourselves. We don't rely on a neighbor. We look to each other for strengthening. But the full reliance that keeps us clean and headed toward our eternal reward is your Son, Jesus. Your Son, Jesus, who was born, who was crucified, who hung on a cross, who died, who raised up again on the third day, who walked amongst the earth, and our belief in Him gives us everlasting life. That's what it takes. Watch over and keep us, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have a particular need this morning, and I can pray with you, I'm here. If you have something that you need to just leave here on the bench, come up and leave it. If you do not know Christ this morning, the way that you need to, don't leave these doors without it. God bless all of you. Don't you?
Let's turn to page 653, Wider Than Strong.